And I've thought about that during the lesson and since the lesson, and thought about all the things that we get caught up in our lives. You know, what would keep us from being prepared for the bridegroom coming? I think a lot of us are like Martha. We're troubled about many things. You read the paper or watch the news, and there's a lot of things going on politically and with other nations and within our nation socially, and trouble every place, trouble in our own families. We're busy, things break down and things need to be repaired or replaced, and all of those things seem to sometimes get in the way of us being prepared and putting first things first. We're troubled about many things, but we put the first, when the one thing that is needful is set to the side. And I was reading 1 Peter this week, and the thought jumped out at me there that, you know, this is saying the same thing, that one of the things that Peter brought to us was the same thing. You need to be prepared. He said it in a different way. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, we don't talk like that much anymore because we don't have anything to gird up. We don't wear things that we gird up. But they did in Bible times. That's the way people dressed. Girding up the loins was the action of gathering up your loose clothing, which would impede movement or progress. If you were going to work or go into battle, you would take your robe and kind of reach down and gather it all up. I'm kind of behind this. You can't see what I'm doing. But you'd gather it all up here and pull the excess kind of in from behind and separate that and bring it around here and tie it in the front and make kind of like a pair of Bermuda shorts, I guess, and kind of what you would look like. But you would be able to work and run and do that type of thing and not be tripping over your robe all the time. That's what it means to gird up your loins. Well, we're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to get prepared for work. We're to get prepared for action, the act of readiness and preparedness. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, we're told that the sojourners were told to have their loins girded for travel. Jeremiah was told to have his loins girded for preaching. I've got a message for you to take to the people. They're not going to come to you. You take the message to them. And he was told to prepare to go. Just like Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Servants were told to have their loins girded for work. Soldiers were told to have their loins girded for battle. And so this is a very common expression throughout Bible times. But we're to make that application now to our minds, to gird up the loins of our mind. You know, before Peter talked about this, he was writing to Christians and about their hope, and it was a living hope. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Hold on to that faith. Hold on to that hope that is produced from the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. In verse 6, he goes on to talk about the suffering that we are going to experience along the way before we finally realize that rest in salvation, that there's going to be things that we're going to suffer here on this earth. And then we look at verses 10 through 12. He says that salvation that he's been talking about really since verse 3 here, that salvation was foretold by the prophets. They desired to look into it. It now has been revealed to us realize what you have. And so building upon all of that, he says, therefore, in light of this, in light of this hope, in light of the things that you're suffering here on earth, don't let that be for nothing. You keep the faith and keep hold of your hope. The salvation that you're aware of, that the prophets foretold of. Therefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready. Be prepared. Stay prepared. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, be instant, be ready, in season, out of season. No such thing as a season to get ready. It's open season. Always be ready. Be prepared. So girding up our minds involves a mental preparedness. And you even see that here in verse 13. He says, be sober. Be sober. Be serious about this. Don't let the many things that we're troubled about get in front of the one thing that is needful, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't let the many things that we're troubled about get in front of your hope of salvation. Don't let the many things that you're troubled about take away from this wonderful message of salvation that has been foretold of and revealed, and the mystery is now known to us through the gospel of Christ. It involves that we put complete trust in the trustworthiness of God's promises, as he also says here in verse 13. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that grace? What is that favor that is going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ? Well, that everything that we hope for, everything that we have faith in, all of that we have by reading and studying and trusting and obeying this Word of God is going to be seen when Christ comes again. Faith will no longer live by faith. We'll no longer have hope. Our hope will be realized. Our faith will be fulfilled. That's why the greatest of those things, the things that remain now, is faith and hope and love. But the greatest is love. Why? Well, faith and hope are going to be fulfilled. But love is going to continue. Why? God is love. And those who are going to be with God have learned to love. They've learned that this life is not about them. This life is about Him, about glorifying God in our life. And we do that by trusting and obeying Him and transforming our lives, transforming our character, transforming the very purpose that we're living. We're living to His praise and to His honor and to His glory. Girding up the loins of our mind also involves being mentally prepared for holy living. Notice, throughout 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In most of your conduct, in some of your conduct, you be holy in all of your conduct. You mean, when I'm going through suffering and tribulations, yeah, be holy in all of your conduct. You mean when I'm rejoicing in something that I'm particularly rejoicing about? Yeah, be holy in all of your conduct. See, the things that we're troubled about, the many things that we often get troubled about that get in front of us being prepared, if we're of a holy mind persuasion, we can always put God first in all of those things of life that we get caught up in. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, in the first 12 verses, well, all 12 verses, he says, lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and every evil speaking. You know, as you put holiness into practice, what does that look like? Well, it involves laying some things aside and grabbing hold of some other things. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Yes, this living stone was rejected by men, but don't you reject Him. Don't you reject Him. Don't reject Jesus in favor of the many things that you're troubled about. Don't think, well, I can put off to tomorrow what God says you need to be doing today. Put first things first. Lay hold of this salvation. Jesus is a precious stone, a precious foundation to be built upon, and you are built upon that. If He is spiritual, then you are spiritual. That's what it means to be holy. To be set apart. Set apart from these many things that trouble us. That keep us from being prepared as we know we need to be prepared. Gird up the loins of your mind. Therefore, it's also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame." Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, He is the stone that the builders rejected. He is the one who has become the chief cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, out of unholiness into holiness. Look who you are. Are you excited about that? Can you get excited about that? You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have. Now have obtained mercy. Judgment says you're guilty. Mercy says, all right, let's just forget about that. You repent and you obey. You turn around. You become holy as I am holy. You make that your first and foremost goal. I'll extend my mercy to you and forget about that. You have obtained mercy. Can you rejoice in that? Will that motivate you to be holy? Will that motivate you to gird up the loins of your mind and always put the Lord first in everything? Praise Him. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. See, that giving into the fleshly lust, that's not holiness. No, abstain from fleshly lust. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, in verses 10 through 12, he says, "He would love life and see good days. Let his refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." That's not in keeping with holiness, is it? "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." You know, he didn't say, turn away from evil and do nothing. Turn away from evil and do good. Pursue peace. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, in verses 3 and 4, he says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You're holy. You're holy. You don't do those things anymore. You don't do those things. You might be sitting there this morning and say, well, I never did do any of those things. That's good. Don't ever get caught up in it. Gird up the loins of your mind against such practices. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be holy as your Savior is holy. Be holy as the Holy Spirit who teaches us is holy. You see, you can't look to the Father. You can't look to Christ. You can't look to the Holy Spirit and justify any unholiness in our lives, can we? Girding up the loins of your mind means to be mentally prepared for loving service and generosity. As we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is not a feigned love of the brethren. It is a sincere love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says it is to be a fervent love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is to be out of a pure heart in keeping with sincerity, you see. Genuinely love one another. As you gird up the loins of your mind, genuinely love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter in verse 8, it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Be courteous to your brother and sister in Christ. Be tender-hearted towards your brother and sister in Christ. Have compassion for one another. That's part of girding up the loins of your mind, a proper attitude towards your brother and sister. I realize sometimes we have personality clashes and people rub us the wrong way, but what are we to do? Love them. Have compassion for them. Be tender-hearted towards them. Continue to be courteous towards them. You might rub them the wrong way too. Chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. He's got human nature down pat, doesn't he? All right, I'll be hospitable, but I don't have to be happy about it. Yes, you do. Don't grumble about it. Be glad that you can be hospitable. Treat people the way you would want to be treated. Whether you think they deserve it or not, God says they do. And that's the way they learn. Be hospitable too. That's the way they learn to love one another. What does it mean love covers a multitude of sin? Love changes people. That's what it means. What covered our multitude of sins? The love of God. When we look at, He loved me. He loved me. And because He loved me, I've learned to love Him. And when we love one another, those who don't know how to love one another will learn to love one another. You might say, from us? Well, yeah, kind of. But we learned it from God. And that's who ultimately gets the glory. Chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. All of you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, love one another. Be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, it might be that we've read that in the Old Testament, and we say, well, yeah, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, and we think, well, that means I need to humble myself before God, and it certainly means that. But it also means we need to humble ourselves before each other, to account the other better than ourselves, to lift the other up, not feel superior to the other, but to be humble to others. Girding up the loins of our mind means to be mentally prepared for temptation. We can certainly see that, can't we? Peter talks about that here in chapter 2 and verse 11. He said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Abstain from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Abstain from it. Stay away from it. That doesn't mean, let's see how close I can get to it without doing it. No, it means stay as far away from it as you possibly can. Don't even think about those things. Don't even entertain those things. Abstain from fleshly lust. Chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." You know, some of us in the congregation do some hunting. And it's interesting to observe, you know, deer season is in right now. And so my son-in-law and I, we've been doing some hunting, some archery hunting. And in archery hunting, you know, you don't shoot as soon as you see it. You have to sit there and wait and watch and observe. And one of the things that I've observed about white-tailed deer is they're always on the alert. They never let their guard down. If it's a windy day, they're spooky. I mean, they're just nervous. Every sound. But if it's a still day, they're still spooky, because every little sound, you know, every little sound that they hear, they're spooky about that too. They're always looking. Somebody's looking. They're always on guard. It seems like everything out there wants to eat them. What's it mean to be vigilant? Watch a white-tailed deer. You'll see what it means to be vigilant. And we think, oh, well, I'm okay. Satan's not after me. Yes, he is. The minute we start thinking Satan's not after us, he's already got us right where he wants us. We start feeling comfortable. We're okay. Now, you watch that white-tailed deer. He flips that little tail back and forth. That's his little signal that says, everything's okay. It's good here. Calm. Peace. Yeah, well, that's about when, from a place he doesn't see, a sound is going to come that he's never going to hear. If you have a rifle. A little bit of a disadvantage with a bow. Well, that bow goes off, it's not traveling as fast as a bullet. It takes a little while for that arrow to get there. First thing a deer does to run is he drops, loads up, and runs. And about the time that arrow gets there, if it's not fast enough and you're not close enough, it'll go right over his back. You'd think that's impossible from 15 or 20 yards, but it happens all the time. Don't ever let your guard down. Don't ever be without the oil. Don't ever be unprepared. Don't ever think, oh, I've read the Bible before, I don't have to read it today. Don't ever think you don't have to meditate on what God's Word says. Don't ever think that you can put off to tomorrow what God's Word is convicting you of you need to be doing today. Because the minute we think that we're okay, we're already in danger. girding up the loins of our mind means that we need to be prepared for subjection. It's one of the things that Peter brings out here in this reading. In fact, from chapter 2 and verse 13 through chapter 3 and verse 6, and actually verse 7, that's the point that he's making. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to do good and to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. So I'm a Christian. I don't have to obey the laws of the land. The one who has authority over me is God, and he's over everything. No, God says you need to obey the laws of the land. I'm a Christian. My master is a Christian, but we're brothers in Christ, so I don't have to obey him. Yes, you do. My master is not a Christian. I don't have to obey him because I'm a servant of God. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Give honor to whom honor is due. That's what he's saying. And you just need to get your mind around that. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't have to obey the laws of the land. You don't have to pay taxes. And some people think, oh, I'm a Christian, I don't have to pay taxes. Yes, you do. This is commendable. If because of conscience towards God one endures grief and suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He who could have called 10,000 angels submitted to the will of the Father because of his love for us, died for us. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Without his death, we might live for righteousness, but we would never attain righteousness. You ever thought about that? You might live a completely righteous life, but without his sacrifice, you couldn't pay the price of your sin. By his stripes, you are healed. You were like sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey in the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of the wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, reverence, reverence for God, reverence for the marriage relationship, reverence for your husband, because you've girded up the loins of your mind. You've prepared yourself for that. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair and wearing gold and putting on apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty and a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed husband, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Wives, be submissive to your husband, calling him Lord. Recognize his responsibility. Recognize that he recognizes that he's accountable for you and for him. Honor that. Respect that. Respect him. You know, in the very next verse, says, husbands, verse 7, likewise, husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor to your wife as unto the weaker vessel, or as unto a precious, fragile vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands aren't in submission to the wife, but they honor their wife. He's not the king of the castle. Whatever I say goes. No, he loves his wife. He does all things in consideration of his wife. He honors her, lifts her up. Are you prepared for that? Are you preparing yourself for that kind of an attitude towards your wife? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be mentally prepared for suffering. Peter has much to say about that. We've noticed many of these things. Noticed here in chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, take it patiently. When you do good and people speak evil of you, take it patiently. When you do good and people don't want to be around you, take it patiently. Rejoice that you're counted even by those who are in rebellion against God as one who is in harmony and fellowship with God. Rejoice that people recognize that. Chapter 3 and verse 14, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. God says, don't worry about it. I've got you. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Chapter 4 and verses 12 through 16 said, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you or some unique thing has happened to you. Rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We are to be mentally prepared for giving a defense for the life that we live as a child, a follower of Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 15 of 1 Peter, he says, sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness, and with fear, with reverence, not with haughtiness, not with superiority, but knowing that you had to be taught this and you had to humble yourself, and you're in awe of the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the greatness of God, try to impress others with what has impressed you. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober about it. You know, the five foolish virgins, they were invited to a wedding ceremony. Everybody's excited. They were excited. But they weren't sober about it. They didn't think, well, what if the bridegroom delays his coming? Some are like those who, when the bridegroom delays his coming, say, well, I've got time enough to get prepared. No, we need to always be prepared. Jesus said, watch, be ready. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Put complete trust in God's promises. He cannot lie. Be mentally prepared for holy living. Prepare yourself for that. Be mentally prepared for loving service and generosity towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be mentally prepared for temptation. Don't give consideration to temptation even for a moment. Be mentally prepared to be in subjection to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially in that husband-wife relationship, giving honor to one another. Be mentally prepared for suffering. We'll suffer. We'll suffer because we're Christians. We'll suffer because we're not in the Garden of Eden. And we're subjected to suffering. Be mentally prepared for that. God hasn't abandoned us. He's right there with us. And glorify Him in that. Be mentally prepared to give a defense for your faith. Are you walking in the faith? Are you practicing the will of God in your life? Have you put first things first? Are you saying, well, I've got time enough yet to do that. I'm busy with school. I'm busy with work. I'm busy with this or that or some other thing. You're troubled about many matters. Only one thing matters. Are you prepared to meet your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you prepared to meet Almighty God? Are you prepared to answer to Him for the life that you've lived? Jesus said, if you're not in me, you're not prepared. So repent. Confess me before men. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Rise to walk in newness of life and continue to abide in the Word of God. If you're here today and we can help you in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.